Are going to be in Exodus 32. If you guys don't mind, you guys mind standing with me and reading the word out of reverence, and we will get into our study. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Lord, as we are now in this portion of Scripture, God, the scene that we're going to be studying, the situation that we're going to be talking about tonight, Lord, is, I know it's a heavy heart. It's a difficult moment, Lord, for the people of Israel, Lord, for your people, God, to be found, Lord, to be given into, Lord, their sin, to their wisdom, to their ways. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this, Lord, through this challenging moment for Israel, through this atrocity, Lord, that's been committed to you. Lord, I pray as we study this, Lord, that we wouldn't just see this as a story, but Lord, that we could relate to it, that we could understand maybe lessons to be learned. And so God, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, minister to us, encourage us. Lord, allow us to see our sin. Allow us to see, Lord, our mistakes. And so God, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, tonight as we go through this, and pray, God, that we would see your hand of mercy, Lord, upon Israel, Lord. So God, we thank you, and we pray that you would, again, encourage us tonight. We invite you into this time, and we ask you, Lord, to be our teacher. So we love you, God, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So we're continuing in Exodus, and this is a pretty crazy scene. This is, this is the portion, like if you've read this before, you kind of have the understanding, the golden calf, this image was basically created by Aaron, and it's kind of a crazy scene, and we're going to study this tonight. But in general, for maybe those of you who are joining, or you haven't been kind of part of the last couple of weeks, but it's been a pretty rocky journey. Not for us. For us, it's been pretty cush. It's been pretty good for us. But for the Israelites, it's been a little bit of a up and down situation. Though the book of Exodus so far, they started out as Hebrews or Israelite slaves in Egypt. And now they're free. They're worshiping God, meeting with God at the mountain, a unique historical event that only Israel will ever experience, which is God appearing and speaking to them out of fire. It's a bit rocky, though. They've had a few ups and downs, a few rebukes here and there, but mostly an upward trajectory from slavery to freedom. And they've been growing into the knowledge of God and his law and into becoming God's covenant people. Today, though, we have a tragic interruption. Moses is up on the mountain. He's been there for upwards of almost 40 days now at this point. And he's hearing from God on what we've been studying in chapters 25 to 31. So for context and to understand what's happening, basically chapter 24 and chapter 32, timeline-wise, are connected to each other. Everything that's happened in chapter 25 to 31 has been God and Moses' conversation up in the mountain. So everything that we've been studying the last several weeks has been God sharing with Moses, imparting his heart, giving him instructions, being very specific about how to build a tabernacle. In reality, this entire time that Moses has been in the mountain, God has been downloading to him how he's going to tabernacle with the people of God. What does tabernacle mean? To dwell with the people of God. And there's a great irony in this chapter that these people were waiting and expecting, what's happened to this guy, Moses? Like, he's been gone for so long, and what happened? And we don't have a leader. And essentially their heart's cry was to dwell with a God. And that's exactly what God was doing all along up in the mountain. But these people got a little impatient on Moses, on God. And so essentially, we interrupt this divine broadcast to send you down to the mountain where Moses is confronted with this atrocious crime. And it's not just sin. It's sin nonetheless, but according, the reality is this is, the laws have been broken. There's a crime has been committed down at the bottom of the mountain by the Israelites. And so this is the destruction, if we read it rightly in Exodus 32, it is the undoing as far as the Israelites are concerned, the undoing and the destruction of everything God has been doing in Exodus thus far. Everything that has been built is now about to be burned down in a flame if it were up to the Israelites and not God's mercy. And so if you're a note taker, I don't have slides for you tonight, but I can give you what I called my sections. And so verses 1 to 6, I call it the mistake. That's simply put what happened in verses 1 to 6. My secondary subline is, you done messed up, Aaron. That's my second title for the point. If you know, you know. So in these verses, we see that the people were getting anxious since Moses was taking too long. The amount of time it took is equivalent to around, for us, March 9th. Basically, if you're like trying to just, I'm putting this in perspective for you guys. Today is the 17th of April. 40 days ago would have been basically March 9th. What was happening March 9th in your life? Here at the church, we had ministry 101 and 102. But where were you March 9th? Just imagine, think with me, how much life has happened from March 9th to today. We've had spring break. We've had Easter. We've had classes here. I'm sure there's things that have happened in your family. I'm sure maybe there's been loss in your family. Maybe there's just been whatever. Many things have happened in the last 40 days. Let's just try to understand in context. It's like, it's just 40 days. Like, it's like a little over a month. Like, why was Israel so anxious? Well, 40 days, kind of in the wilderness. They didn't have internet. They don't have TV. They don't have this entertainment resources. They didn't have, I'm sure they had their own version of games. They didn't have, Uno or whatever. They were just out in the wilderness, and they're just like, they were discovering, they were the pioneers in some ways of the nation of Israel, and so they didn't know what was to come. So 40 days of just kind of like, what is happening? Where's the guy who brought us out of Egypt, and he just disappeared? They're like, is he alive? Is he going to come back? What's going on? That's just to put in perspective. Like, let's just understand what 40 days is. 40 days is a long time. But something I want to point out to you all that is seen in verse 1 It says, now the people saw. The people saw. Very minor little thing there, but it has great implications as we're studying this, as we're reading this, as what little bit that brings out to us, that the people saw. The whole problem began with what they didn't see. The people took action based upon their sight. This would be an entirely different chapter to read if it started out by saying, when the people remembered. But instead it says, when what the people saw. This would be an entirely different story if it started with the Israelites remembering the things that God has done in their life. Or it would be an entirely different chapter if it began with when the people read the law, or when they read the things that God has commanded of them. If they would have read, they would have been reminded of his faithfulness. They would have been reminded of how just he is. They would have been reminded of how he's their provider. They would have been reminded of the promised land that was to come. We just needed to be patient. And so they didn't read the teachings when doubt came. They didn't meditate on the word when doubt came. And they didn't remember the previous miracles when doubt came. So they made decisions based on what they were seeing. They made mistakes like we do today. God gave us a book which we don't read. He made promises which we don't trust. He has done amazing things in our past which we have forgotten. Let's be real, we are in the same position as Israel. We've been confronted with situations in our life, or we have, or maybe you are confronted with a situation in your life tonight, and you have been looking with your eyes. You have been determining the outcome or the solution with what you see or what you don't see. Does that make sense? If we're being honest with ourselves, there is a lack of reading, there is a lack of remembering, and there's a lack of believing. So people go on to their sin because there's a lack in these areas. I encourage you. I admonish you. I plead with you to not identify with the lack of reading, with the lack of remembering God's goodness, with the lack of believing in your own lives. I'm speaking to myself. I'm not just talking at you or talking to you. This is me too. So don't feel like you're like, well, you can say that from the pulpit. That's easy. It is easy to say it, but it's hard to apply it. So if we're being honest with ourselves, there's a fleshly impatience in all of us. Before I was born again, I couldn't go more than 2 days without doing drugs. And 2 days may sound like, I mean, that sounds pretty good. No, it's 2 days of obsessing over it. It wasn't 2 days of just like, I'm good. And then all of a sudden, 48 hours into it, I'm like, oh man, I have this itch. Oh, I have this urge. I have this desire. No, it was like, I've been obsessing minute after minute where I'm like, okay, just let me get through my work shift. Okay, just let me wake up in the morning. Okay, just let me get through one more work day. Let me make it through lunch. Let me make it till I get home. And the reality is that I obsessed over it minute by minute, thinking of how long the time has been. It was like literally the longest 2 days of my life, and these guys had to wait 40 days. We all have a fleshly impatience to us all. If we're honest, if we can self-examine, if we can truly believe and put ourselves in this position, it's like, you know what? I mean, I'm itchy too. I got my itch for other things. We do. I told you, I'm right there with you. But the reality was is that they wanted to be in this promised land that's been spoken of, but they've never seen. And we're like, we had it great over here. We were fed. We had shelter. I mean, we had to work. But we were good. Now we're over here in this wilderness and there's nothing. Like, what's going on? There's this land we're looking for and we are idle for 40 days in the middle of nowhere. They could have been thinking the audacity of this God to make us wait out here for him. And sometimes, whether we believe it or not, or we are honest with ourselves, that is our heart's position to God sometimes. The audacity of God that I've been praying about this for 2 days and he has not answered me yet. How dare he make me wait? But the reality is, and we have to understand, is that they, the Israelites, the Hebrews, however you want to call them, have spent more time in Egypt than they had with God. If you're really like looking at the history here. And so have you ever heard of the statement, old habits die hard? It's just ingrained in us. You can be born again. I mean, I've been walking with God for, 2012. For some, that's a lot. For some, that's not long at all. But for me, there's still things in my past that I'm like, there it is. There's that thought. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'm going to be real because like this whole thing is about just like bearing it all and being honest with ourselves. There's times where I'm driving and it was bad in Vegas. It's not bad here. But I'm driving around, windows open, and there's just this smell outside the window. And I'm like, I need to stop. It's this battle. I'm being honest with you guys. There's a smell. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say there's a smell out. It smells like a skunk. But for me, it's for some people, it's like, this is a gross smell. And for me, I was like, I never had a problem with it. When people say that marijuana is not addicting, it's addicting. It is not addicting. The feeling is. And I'm just saying, if you guys have ever struggled with it, talk to me. Like, it's a battle. It's a struggle. But the reality is that old habits die hard if we're being honest with ourselves. This, though, would indicate that they were involved in idolatry. Everything that's going on right now, these are clues. The fact that they were so quick to just, okay, Aaron's like, give me your earrings. Like, I mean, who would have thought, give me your earrings and let me, like, make this thing for you. The reality is that earrings were a sign of idol worship in those days. So we're not condemning earrings. I don't want any lady to be like, you just said I couldn't wear my earrings. It's idol worship. That's not what I said. Back in those days, that was a symbol of idolatry. Now, if you remember, they were all asked to give their gold for the building of the sanctuary. And no doubt, obviously, some of them had kept a little bit back. Indication. There's still this, I'll give you some, but I'm still going to hold on to this little bit. And it showed that there was still, like, when the call was made, hey, bring your gold. We needed to build the sanctuary. Obviously, people withheld and didn't give all their gold. Some commentaries or other translations indicate that people were insistent. Like in here, you read this and it doesn't really give like the light on it that it's like the people were pushing for an idol to be created. They just were complaining. But they were so insistent that it was impossible to dissuade them. And so we can say that Aaron could have been pressured, but it says that he proclaimed a feast, he made offerings, and they rose up to play. What does rose up to play here means? What it means is immoral acts were being committed. I'll leave it at that. but immoral acts were being practiced and committed by the people. And who led the charge? Who gave a stamp of approval? Aaron. Like I said, my second name for this verse portion of scripture is "You done messed up, Aaron." Aaron is no victim here. He led the charge, and we must remember that as we continue. Aaron made a calf or a bull representing the Egyptian bull god Apis, which is a pagan god. And then later on, it also was a representation of a Canaanite fertility god called Baal. And so evidently they were resorting to an old act of worship, yet infusing it with some of their newly learned practices. I'm sure Aaron was feeling like a successful politician, appeasing both sides of the aisle. It's like, this is what you want, but I know this is what we've been told by God, so I've mixed the two. I made everyone happy. In leadership, one of the main things that we know, one of the truths we know as being leaders, you never, whatever decision you make, you'll never make everyone happy. Someone will always be dissatisfied or discontent or not in agreement or whatever. We know that. But I'm sure here Aaron felt, I just brought everyone together. Everyone has been appeased with this decision. The reality here is that there is still some Egypt in their hearts. That's the truth. The truth is, and what we're learning as we study Exodus, is that it is one thing to take the Hebrews out of Egypt, but it's an entirely different thing to take Egypt out of the Hebrews. It's one thing for you to take you out of the club. It's an entirely different thing to take the club out of you. The partying, the drinking, the drugs, the life of debauchery, whatever it is. You can walk away from that lifestyle, but that lifestyle still has a root in your heart. We must have the desire to want to uproot what's been left in our hearts. And there's still some things in our hearts. This pattern and method of reasoning of the Israelites is their weakness throughout history. Most notably, their demand for a king. And who did they get? Saul. And then we see as well that this practice of they wanted something else. But they had Jesus before them and they rejected him. So this pattern of the Israelites wanting something different and not what God intended for them, it's their pattern of cycling through. They wanted a savior and the Messiah was like, wait, this is not who we thought we needed. We wanted someone who was going to come and set us free, who was going to liberate us. That's the second coming. And everyone got a different version of Jesus, not what they expected. And so now we're going to move on to verses 7 to 14. I called this the test. But we'll read verses 7 to 14. And it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people,'" these are interesting words, "'for your people,'" this is God's talking to Moses, "'for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." This is an offer to Moses. I will make you a great nation. I'm going to wipe these guys out. You're the new Abraham. You're the new guy. Then Moses pled with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. It's interesting he doesn't say Jacob, he says Israel. Your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. So this is the test of who? Of Moses. How tough that this is a testimony spoken of the people of Israel, a stiff-necked people. Who would want to have that be told of them? It's like, man, they are awesome because they're such a stiff-necked people. That was your testimony. That was your reputation. Josh, man, he's a stiff-necked brother. That's not a compliment. I am sure that we all desire to hear our testimony of us, the testimony that God will say of us when we are in heaven is what? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's our desire. That's what we want to hear. But do we live a life that reflects that testimony? You guys have, maybe you had a strong beginning in your walk with God. And a lot of people are like, I just want to end strong. But my encouragement is have a strong middle. Or maybe you're here and you haven't really began your walk with God. Maybe you've been one foot in, one foot out. You're not exactly committed. You can have a strong beginning. I hope that that testimony is not ever one that we hear of one of us here. But God is offering to Moses the same deal he offered to Abraham. God is implying, I will start again with you. I will wipe all these people out. I'm going to make you the offer. And you will then now be my new Abraham. He is saying, God is saying to Moses, step back, I will fix this. I will restore this. What a temptation for Moses. An opportunity to be Moses. I mean, think about it. Moses could have had the motive, because he didn't exactly have an easy time. Up to this point, he was dealing with the Israelites as they were. They were difficult toward Moses. They questioned him. They complained. They didn't make it easy for him to be a leader. I mean, he could have been like, we can start over with a different set of people. Say less. This was a good deal, but let's read verse 11. Verse 11 says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? This was Moses' answer to this offer. What was his answer is that he pleaded with God. Now contrast verse 7 to verses 11. God says that they are Moses' people. God says to Moses, these are your people in verse 7. And in verse 11, Moses says, no, they are your people. It is believed that God worded his statements like this on purpose. It was to lead Moses to a heart of intercession. Prayer begins with God. He reveals to us the needs in our life, which then he leads us to pray. Moses begins to do what the people neglected to do. Moses began to remember and to recall all that God had done. This is what the people of Israel should have done. Remember everything God has done for them. Moses' response to God in verses 11 to 13, your people whom you brought out of the land, this is why he said what he said in verse 11. Moses then appealed to God on the basis of grace. Lord, we didn't deserve to be brought out of Egypt to begin with. You did it by your grace, not because we deserved it. So please don't stop dealing with us by grace. So he's already pleading with him. He's like, you've already demonstrated your grace toward us. In verse 12, it says, why should the Egyptians speak? Why are you going to give the Egyptians a reason to basically badmouth you? Moses' next appeal to God on the basis of glory. That's what his argument was. Lord, this will bring discredit to you in the eyes of the nations. The Egyptians will think of you as a cruel God who led your people out to the desert to kill them. Don't let anyone think that of you, God. Moses was trying to defend God's glory. Moses was filled with such compassion for the people, but his chief concern was for the honor of the name of God to be maintained. And then we see his third response in verse 13, where it says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self. Finally, Moses appeals to God on the basis of God's goodness. Lord, keep your promises. You are a good God who is always faithful. Don't break your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Interesting that he doesn't say Jacob. Jacob is a picture of the flesh, and Israel is a redeemed version of Jacob, the new promise. And so God, what Moses is basically saying is like, you know, the guy that you renamed so you can have a whole nation named after him, like that guy, I mean, he's included in this. And so it's just interesting. It just shows you the heart of Moses, that he not only was the leader, but he in his heart has stored God's testimony in his heart. He knew who his God was. And so there's this wrath, and God's like, nope, I'm done. And Moses is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, some other things to consider is that some people may be taken aback with the phrase like, the Lord relented. Kind of like, so God can change his mind? Was God saying he would change his mind? Questioning the omniscience of God? That's not what was happening. Something that we need to know, this is important, as we read the word, that we must know the character of God. We must know the attributes of God. If we don't know who God is, when we read portions of scripture like this, then we can then be tempted to just cast away what we've known God to be. Is God changing his mind? No. God is immutable. What does immutable mean? Meaning he does not change his character, his will, or his purpose. He said, I'm going to give them a promised land. He's going to fulfill that promise. He set these people apart for a purpose with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to promise them descendants as many as the stars. That's a promise that he made, an Abrahamic covenant that he made. He will not change that. And so we must understand that God wasn't really saying, I'm going to just wipe away everything I've said and basically contradict myself. Because then that's not God. That's something else. But God, he knew all of this was going to happen. He wasn't surprised. But what this was a test for Moses. To kind of just try to understand a little bit more about why this kind of situation, or like how God speaks in Scripture. Because we are human, I'm going to mess up these words, so forgive me. But because we are human, God has transcended us in our finite understanding. Because we cannot understand him fully and his infinite wisdom and his infinite attributes and the way he truly is, we cannot in our finite minds understand him entirely. He speaks to us in ways that we can understand, though, through language, through pictures and sentences that man can understand. And so, this is, forgive me, I might butcher this word, but just bear with me. We call them anthropomorphisms. Basically, what that word is that he gives himself physical human attributes so that we can understand him better. Like saying, I'm with my right hand stretched out, I am going to save you, to sustain you. You come under my wings. When he gives himself physical attributes, he's trying to basically help us understand him better. And then there's another one, as well as anthropopathisms. I didn't go to seminary, but I know the word. Basically, that word means where we give human emotions to God so that we can understand him better and his heart toward us. If you want the word, I'll give it to you after the service. But basically, he has ways that he communicates to us so that we can connect with him better. So it would seem that God is saying, I'm changing here. And Moses is standing in the gap. Ultimately, this was part of God's shaping for Moses to learn to endure with Israel, since God knew there was still a long road ahead for Moses to be a leader. There was basically, because God knew exactly how everything was going to play out, and his way of trying to train Moses was like, because I know you're going to be in my position multiple times over, dealing with these people, I'm going to show you how to have this heart of intercessory for the people, for my people. And so I believe in God's omniscience attribute. He knew that Moses would wrongly represent him to the people when he struck the rock out of frustration. And what ultimately did that do? It disqualified Moses from entering into the promised land. I think God was trying to prepare Moses for the great task of leading. God knew that even Moses was going to have a breaking point. And so he was trying to train him on how to intercede on behalf of the people. I want to just share this with you guys. Pastor Jerry will not like me saying this. But the heart of Pastor Jerry for you guys, he prays on behalf of you guys. He prays on behalf of the staff. He intercedes on behalf of the people who God has called to be a part of this church. That's the heart of a leader. A heart of a leader is one that doesn't lead by telling, but leads by prayer. Leading on praying for their people. And that's what essentially what God is trying to teach Moses is that these people are going to need a lot of prayer. And if I'm being honest, we need a lot of prayer. And you have people praying for you. You have the pastors praying, but you have your pastor praying for you. And so this is the heart of what God was trying to shape in Moses. And it doesn't have to just be a pastor whose heart is that way toward you. you can have that heart of intercessory prayer for your family, for your friends, for your kids, for your spouse, for those that you work with that you're like, I'm trying to minister and be a light to them. My kids are wayward. Who else other than you is praying for them? Or do you come to the church and you tell the pastors, pray for my kid, and you expect our prayers to be the prayers that God hears? When the reality is God wants to hear your heart as their parent for your child. You can come to us for counseling. You can come to us for help. But the greatest tool you have as a leader in your home with your family is praying for your family. Amen? So we continue. We're in our next section. We're in verses 15 to 24. I called this section the excuse. So we'll read verses 15 to 24. This is funny. 15 to 24, and it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other. They were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. It's interesting. Moses just switched positions with God. And he cast the tablets, not your iPad, but the tablets of stone, out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Tough. Verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? This is out in the open. So Aaron said, this is hilarious, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they were set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. I don't know how. The section, that's why I call this section the excuse. I mean, do we buy it? Do we buy what Aaron's saying? I mean, it's just, it just came out of the fire. What do you want me to do? It wasn't my fault. Here's what Moses does. He comes down, and what's he carrying? Not just the commandments, but the testimony of the covenant that they have with God. He's holding the laws, the first two of which they've all just broken. What were the first two laws? Don't worship other gods, they said. And they said, make us gods, Aaron. And then the second one they broke was don't worship through images. Then Aaron says, here's Yahweh in an image. They literally broke the first two laws. And they've just shattered the first two commandments that God ever gave them. Moses takes them and symbolically smashes them on the ground. I mean, he broke them, but it was symbolic of what he was doing. He doesn't carefully chisel. He didn't have erasers. He couldn't just like, okay, we're going to erase these two commandments. You failed here. In the book of James, it says, if you break one of them, you broke all of them. And so that's what essentially what I think James was pulling from was that the tablets, he just like, you broke the first two. You've essentially broke all of them. You broke all the law. He smashes them so that they can be put back together to symbolize that the relationship that the Hebrews or the Jews had with God is now irredeemable from a human standpoint. There's nothing they can do now. They just sealed their fate. But it's kind of funny that Moses is speaking up to God about his anger and wrath. And then in this portion, we see that Moses throws the tablets in anger. I mean, the reality is that Moses was fed up. He didn't see it. God told him what's going on. And he's like, whoa, 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 God, chill out. Like, it's not that bad. Like, remember who you are. And then he goes down, and he's like, these intelligent people. But Moses is going to intercede one more time, and we're going to see that in a little bit. But let's reread verse 20. It says, then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and then he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. I mean, bang. Moses wasn't playing. He came out swinging. I remember growing up, I mean, as I'm reading this and I'm studying this, like this just, the only thing that in a memory of mine that can connect with this is I remember my cousin, he had a dog. But my uncle, I mean, really, any kid who has a dog, they don't discipline the dog. The parents do. But my uncle was a disciplinarian with the dog. I don't know if this is old school, but this is what I grew up seeing. When my cousin's dog dug a hole, he would take the dog's nose and put it in it and like, no, you don't do that. He also rubbed her nose and when she used the bathroom inside the house when she wasn't supposed to and rubbed her nose in it. And it's like, you're not supposed to do that. That's literally what, when I read this, that's what came to my mind. But this act, in a sense, was saying, okay, you want this? You wanted this? You made this choice? You asked for this? Then you're going to drink it. This is your consequence. You wanted it? Now you're going to live with it. I mean, I'm sure none of us like to be held accountable to this extent. And so what Moses was trying to teach him is like, there are consequences for the decisions you make. Now there's, you know, other opinions and interpretations of what this means, and that's not my intent to go down that road. But basically, I think the heart of Moses was like, you wanted this, now you're paying the consequence for this. Moses asks Aaron now what happened, and Aaron, he legit shifts the blame. He claims that the image just came out of the fire on its own. He didn't do anything. It just happened. This is what we call a lame excuse. This tactic was, who's the original blame shifter? Anyone? Adam, all the men. Adam in the garden, when God was looking for them, Adam shifted the blame to Eve. He's like, it's the wife you gave me. I didn't ask for her. I woke up and she was there. I don't control her. And here we see it again, this example of blame shifting. I see it with my kids. Hey, who spilled the milk? I mean, don't cry over spilled milk. I get it. Someone's going to say that to me. Who spilled this? It was him. He wasn't in the room. It wasn't me. They're getting smart. These kids are getting smart. They're like, okay, I'm not going to blame him, but I'm going to say it wasn't me. Okay, who was it? A lesson I learned early on in ministry was to take ownership of your mistakes. We have the tendency to self-preserve. Let's be real. We know what's going to come. And then, boom, like we make a mistake and we know it's coming. And so to lessen the hit, it's like, well, I didn't do it. You know, I mean, technically, like, look at the situation I was in. What do you expect? I had no choice but to do this. But the reality is taking ownership make things go much better for you. I mean, anyone as a parent would know you are addressing your kid and they're blaming others, they're making excuses, but the reality is just own it. Sorry, that was my bad. I did that. I mean, I think I'd be shocked if my kids like owned their stuff. I wouldn't know what to do. They'd be like, yeah, that was my fault. I'm like, okay, well, then I guess we're resolved. I mean, I don't know what to do. I was ready, like, you know, I was ready, and I don't know. But in ministry, I've learned, like, there's been times I've tried to, like, well, you know, technically it wasn't my fault, but it was partially my fault. And I've been convicted over it, and then, you know, I've been in situations where I've had to come forward and own something before I was exposed. And I was being obedient, but in this situation, I was told, the reason why I didn't want to come forward was because I think I would have got fired. I'm like, I don't know. And then I eventually go to my pastor, I explain to him what happened, and he's like, well, like I was crying and all that, and he was like, dude, it's okay. I can see you're broken over this. You're not going to lose your job. I appreciate you coming to me, though. But if I would have heard this situation secondhand or through someone else, this would be the conversation you were afraid of having. Because I can't have that kind of people with a lack of integrity on the team. And I was like, dang, like, I mean, I came to him, I did it the right way, but I wasn't ready for the lesson that I was going to learn. I was like, dang, like this could have been worse if I didn't follow the conviction God was giving me. And so, not from my experience, but just in general, when God is pursuing us and he's trying to speak to us, the more we run away, the harder the situation is to get out of. The reality is the more you run from God, the more callous your heart becomes, and then the less sensitive you are to when you do fall before God. We don't want our hearts to become callous to the conviction of the Lord. So just take ownership, okay? We'll move on to verse 25 to 29. We'll read those verses. And it says, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the enemy's entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. He's literally having like an open altar call. If you're on God's side, come here. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his daughter. Or, and his brother, sorry. So this portion, I call this the call. The wording of unrestrained is kind of scary. This is a description of the state of the people. Unrestrained. In Judges 17:6, it describes how Israel looked. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The time of Israel during Judges was the Wild West. Anything went. There was no leader. Judges had to be raised over the course of time, And the explanation of this time of Israel's history was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no restraint. What are some restraints given to us? Maybe you want to contrast. You think of bowling, there's bumpers. Right? I mean, you've ever played bowling, you have bumpers because you always put your ball in the gutter. Bumpers. Okay, so we have that visual. And so the bumpers, the restraints that have been given to us is the fear of God, family, sometimes culture, our conscience, the law, and even sometimes just common sense necessities. But these restraints can be and are being broken every single, like as we've progressed as a nation, we are a postmodern Christian nation. That's just basically like we have no reverence. God has been placed out of this country, if we're being honest. We've moved past God. And so we see, and we're going to see more and more, that the restraint is coming off of people. People are starting to do things, act on things, say things, identify as things that was never God's creation, God's intention. This world is becoming less and less restrained. And so what we're seeing here is that the nation of Israel was unrestrained. It was anything goes. That is why I say it's scary that when we read this, that's the description that's being given. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation or the attention of the word of God, the people cast off moral restraint. They become ungovernable. We need God's word to keep us in line with God's heart and his will. This is why I was sharing earlier, we have the book, but do we read the book? So Moses steps in to set order. We see this in verse 26. He says, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Moses allowed the people of Israel to make a stand for God. The Levites sided with the Lord and with Moses. Sadly, they were the only significant group to come out clearly for God. An observation about being on the Lord's side is that it requires decision, action, and separation. If you're going to be on the Lord's side, it requires decision for him, action to follow God's will and his commands, and separation, to separate yourself from the things that God doesn't want you to be a part of. A lot of people are struggling in their walks with God because their commitment to the Lord lacks in at least one of these. You don't see that your walk with God is strong or you don't have one. Well, it's because you never made a decision for him. Maybe you have made a decision, but you're not putting into action anything that you've learned. You come to church, you go to Bible study, you go to young adult group, you go to women's study, you go to men's study. Proximity doesn't change you. Putting your faith into action is what changes you. So maybe you made a decision, but there's no action to your faith. Or maybe you've made a decision, you are doing what God is asking you to do, but there's no separation of your previous life, of the things that you know you can fall susceptible to. For me, in my past, there was a certain group of people, friends and family, that I had to separate myself from so that I wouldn't keep going back to the old things I was delivered from. And so what did that translate as to people? Oh, Josh thinks he's better than us now. Oh, we're not good enough for Josh. Or don't bring your Jesus thing over here. I'm like, okay. I'm like, I'm not, that's fine. But the reality was there had to be a moment. There had to be a season. There had to be this aspect of my life where I'm like, I need to no longer be running around in this crowd that that's why I got in trouble. That's why I kept falling in my sin. So in order for you to be on the Lord's side, there needs to be decision, action, and separation. If I'm honest, it is hard, though, as we read this, it's hard to comprehend how 3,000 people fell that day, except to say that this was extreme surgery that was being performed in the nation. The cancer of idolatry was spreading rapidly and it was advancing. Moses was up 40 days. They were fine when he left. And then he comes back and it's like, what the heck happened? So this cancer of idolatry was spreading and it was advancing. And like an advancing tumor, sometimes it's better to radically extract those cells and let the body live than to let cancer grow rapidly and consume the rest of the good cells. So just using that illustration of cancer and surgery and removing this invader, you have to cut it out. How could this have happened? Aaron was the chief priest. But are we surprised? Shortly after Jesus' ascension, Ananias and Sapphira were struck down for their hypocrisy against God. They literally witnessed God, his ascension. I don't know. I personally don't know. Maybe you guys do. But how the proximity and the witness that they had of Jesus. But yet they still were struck down for their hypocrisy. The Corinthian church had all of the apparent giftings, yet they struggled with sexual immorality. The greatest of us have the potential to fall into the grossest types of sin. We all have an old nature. We all have We all have the ability to fall. I don't care who you are. I say this even as a pastor. I have the ability to fall. Why? Because I have an old nature. Early on in my walk, I was warned about the mountaintop experience. I was like, what are you talking about? Like, this is great. Like, ministry is amazing. Like, God's doing amazing things. And I was warned, be careful on the mountaintop. I'm like, don't you say that in the valley? Like, because when you're on the mountaintop, you always come down. And there's sin waiting. There's an attack waiting for you. Sin will always be lurking. So sometimes when we are up on these mountaintops, when we're like life is great, the enemy is patiently waiting for this attack, for this window, for this little crack, this opening, so he can be like, boom, there's my dart. Boom, there's my attack. When you were least expecting it because you were in this mountaintop experience. And so I warn you that, or we must remember that we are all weak. Some of you may not like hearing, you're like, what you going, I ain't weak. You know how much I bench press? I'm talking about we're weak in our heart. If you can acknowledge your weakness, then we will be able to stand strong. When we are weak, He is made strong in us. We must stay away from places or people that contribute to our demise. What happened here was that these 3,000 people were removed from the nation of Israel because of the demise that they can cause to the rest of the nation. But you have the ability to remove yourself from falling, from the situations, from the people, from your hangouts, from, I just always do this after work. Changing your habits, changing your routine, changing the people you hang out with. Simply put, we must always be on guard. Given the right circumstance, and I don't say the right circumstance in a positive light, we too can fall. And so be on alert. I was given these warnings early on in my walk. People would tell me these things, and I was young, literally, like in age, but I was also young in the Lord. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, have faith. And attacks came. And I'm like, okay, I get it. I get it. I got to be on alert. I can fall very, very quickly. I'm saying that of me. I pray you can be honest with yourself. I don't care where you're at. I don't know. I don't how long you've been walking with God. I shared earlier in my prayer, we pray for service, and I was saying that the longer we walk with God, there shouldn't be less asking of forgiveness or less confession. Because sometimes we can deceive ourselves. It's like, I'm good. I got this, I'm a professional Christian early on. That confession thing is for, like, you know, young believers, baby believers. But I'm good now. But the reality is that the longer we walk with God, the quicker our confession should be, the quicker we forgive, the quicker we come to God asking Him for help. The more often, the more outwardly we show that we are dependent upon God. And there's so many believers that I see that it's like the longer they walk with God, the more stoic and serious they've become and the more sure of themselves they are. And that's the opposite. We should be growing in our humility and growing in our ability to confess our sins. And so we're going to wrap up verses 30 to 35. I'll read that. Where'd it go? Okay. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And so this section I call the intercession. Verses 30 to 32 is Moses' prayer, and it was a great prayer. This is really a confession more than a prayer. Moses identifies with the people, even with the sin, and he wasn't involved. Moses identifies with the people and the situation, as if to say, if you only forgive them, Moses is saying to God, if you only forgive them, but listen, I'm a part of them. So if you blot them out, then do the same for me, since I'm their leader. If you're going to blot them, blot me. There was other people in the Bible. Daniel did this as well, even though he didn't compromise. He stood on behalf of people. Nehemiah did this as well, taking on Israel's sins. And the reality is that we all have sinned. We see here that Moses is standing on behalf of his, like, their sins are my sins. And so we see this replacement, this person who's stepping in on behalf. And we see that with Jesus being the one who's like, he's taking on the sins of everyone else. So with Jesus, we have a better high priest. And we see that later on in Scripture. But the reality is that we have sinned. Now, how do you pray for this nation as Moses? Hey, God, they have sinned. Instead, he says, we have sinned. There's a different level, heart of leadership that Moses has. Moses stood between the people and God's wrath and said, punish me instead. Of course, he could not have bore that sin. It was too much. And yet Moses' noble spirit shines out so clearly in this great incident. Now, I'm a U.S. citizen. Maybe you didn't know, but I am. And I have sinned. Therefore, I have contributed to this nation's sin. If we're saying this nation is wayward from God, and this nation has sins, but yet as us as being citizens of this nation means then we have contributed to the sin of this nation. Do you get my equation here? Do you get the math? And so what I'm saying is the sins that I've committed, I've contributed, and therefore I say, Lord, forgive us as a nation. Because I've contributed to the sin issue in this nation. The first step to forgiveness is to be willing to confess. I encourage you, if there's unforgiveness in your heart, address it. It's hard to confess our wrongs, but confession is the first step to reconciliation and forgiveness. You have to agree with God on the topic of sin in order to receive forgiveness. I'll say that again. You have to agree with God on the topic of sin in order to receive forgiveness. If you don't see eye to eye on what sin is, you'll never receive forgiveness. And in order to understand what sin is, you have to be on the same page and see eye to eye with God. That's how you receive forgiveness. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Of course, this sacrificial heart has the same heart Jesus had in dying for our sins. The Apostle Paul also had some of this same heart, the heart of Jesus, in Romans 9 and 3, chapter 9, verse 3. But in verses 33-35, we see God's answer to Moses' offer for him to be blotted out as well. This is God's answer. God is saying to Moses, no, I won't blot you out. I won't blot you out, Moses, or kill you. I, though, hold every person responsible for their own sin. And this nation as a whole will be spared. But I will one day come back and give the punishment that was due to these people. And God knows who they are. God knows who is not right with him. God knows right now in this room whose heart is not right with him. And there is a judgment for you one day, unless you confess, unless you confess your sins, unless you repent. And like Moses, he gave this call. If you want to stand for God, come here. And many didn't go. And essentially, that's what Jesus is laying out, or God is laying out here. He's saying, if you want to be made right, you must confess. But those who didn't come forward will be, they'll be dealt with. And so my encouragement to you is, if you need to deal with something, you need to deal with it before God. So I'm going to give you guys, I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to give you guys some application, okay? The first one is called faith fatigue. Faith fatigue. Don't get tired waiting on God. While Israel got tired waiting for something to happen, or at least for Moses to return, they moved on in the worst way. They created their own God and worshiped it. The irony, while they were busy giving up, God was busy strategizing their pathway to the promise. This still happens today. We create gods out of things, out of people, allowing them to usurp God's function and then try and give them the praise, all the while wondering why God never came through for us when we prayed. The question is not, did we pray? But did we wait? What also still happens is when we can't see or hear God, we think he's saying no. Or sometimes we think it's wait. Until the wait is longer than we hoped, and then we think it must be a no. Either way, it's the wrong answer. Very often, God is busy working on our behalf like he was with Israel. So if there's something you're praying for, if there's something in your life that you've been waiting on God, my challenge to you is this. Did God say no? Did he say yes? Continue praying for that thing until you hear God say yes or no. And that's the very problem what happened here. They got faith fatigue. They're like, I mean, he didn't say no, but we've been waiting a long time, so it must be a no. We rob ourselves of the blessings that are for us if we just would have waited a little bit longer. So if we're going to learn anything from them, from this portion of scripture, is to not have faith fatigue. The second, there's three, the second, is know who your God is. What's clear here is that the Israelites think Moses was the only one who delivered them from Egypt. That was their words. The one who delivered us out of Egypt, where's he at? They think Moses is their God, and their God has gone missing or has possibly died. Obviously, they don't know who God is because God's not lost. Their big problem is that they had recognized that this wasn't about Moses, but about God. Perhaps they would have had a bit more staying power. They may have been willing to watch and wait a bit longer, knowing that God never forgets us. The real lesson is to know your God. God is your source. He is the one moving things around for you and aligning them in your favor. He is the one planning your breakthrough. He is planning the parting of the Red Sea of whatever situation is going on in your life, and he also will drown that Pharaoh in your life. He will deal swiftly with your situation if you just remember who your God is. And the last thing is, what is your golden calf? We may be born again, but we have these fleshly desires that need to be confronted. What are areas in our life that we know are potential landmines for us? What is an area in your life that you know you are secretly holding on to? No one knows. I don't speak about it. It's a secret. But there's this area in my life that I just hold on to. What is your golden calf? I cannot answer these questions for you because this is for you. But I'm going to do something. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I want to ask the prayer team, if we have a prayer team tonight. I want to ask the prayer team to come up right now. And I want, like how Moses did, I want to invite anyone here who wants to take a stand for God to come forward and purpose in their hearts to live rightly before God. Just how Moses gave this opportunity and he was saying, come to me if you want to stand with God. But this is wherever you're at in your walk, whatever's going on in your own life, I want to give you that invitation to come forward and we will pray for you. But the point is that you have to come forward. Coming forward doesn't save you. It doesn't do anything. But what it does, it builds your faith up. It's like, I've stood with God. Whatever it was that was holding me in my chair, whatever it was that was holding me back, whatever it was that I have these questions about or these doubts or just uncertainty, you can lay that down and come forward and be like, I want to walk away from these hangups, these hurts, these life-besetting sins. And so if that's you, if you need to take a stand, the prayer team can come forward so that people can come to you. And so I want to give you this opportunity to come forward and ask for prayer, receive prayer. And so the worship team will close us out in a song or two songs. I don't know. One song? A chorus? I'll take what I can get. But I want to encourage you, whether through the worship song or after the service ends, and you still need to come forward, we have people up here that are ready to pray for you, to walk you through whatever it is that you're struggling with. But the point is that if you're confronted with the decision to stand for God and you're struggling and you miss the opportunity, who's this on? It's on you. And we don't want to leave people. We don't want people to walk out of here with this, whatever is going on in your life, unaddressed. So I'll pray and then we'll close out with worship. Lord, I just pray that you would continue, Lord, to do a work in the lives of our lives, God, that you have began a work in our hearts and our lives, and you will continue that work and you will finish that work. Lord, that you have not quit on us. Lord, that you see us, Lord, as finished works. And so, God, I pray that as we are desiring, Lord, to grow and to walk, Lord, with you, Lord, that we could be honest with ourselves and bring to you, Lord, these areas in our lives that we struggle with, that we are battling with, that we, Lord, just simply need your help in. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move in our lives, move in our hearts, and Lord, that you would compel those to come forward, Lord, so that they would take a stand for you, Lord. And so, God, I pray, maybe if someone who doesn't need to come forward, Lord, I pray, maybe there's prayers in this room that have just seemed have gone unanswered. Lord, I pray that you would build up their innermost faith, Lord, so that they can continue to hang in there, Lord, to see you answer, Lord, prayers. So, God, I pray that you would just help, Lord, my brothers and sisters here, encourage them, Lord. Let them walk out here with confidence, knowing, Lord, that you have a plan for them and you will accomplish and finish that in their lives. So, God, I just pray that we, Lord, could address, Lord, and identify, Lord, any of those strongholds, Lord, or hangups or things, Lord, that we are still holding on to in our hearts. And I ask you, Lord, to help us let those go and surrender them to you. So, Lord, we love you and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.